Today we're going to continue the series I started a few weeks ago, and this is the third message in this series entitled The Winning Attitude. I want you to move in from where the children of Israel, they had come out of Egypt. Remember, Moses led them out of Egypt, and they had come to the Jordan River, and they were about ready to move into the Promised Land. And of course, Moses chooses one man from each 12 tribes of Israel. So 12 went in, spied out the land. 10 came back, said, "We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight," and so forth. And then 2, Joshua and Caleb, that we've already discussed, said, "Oh yes, we can do it." You see, they understood God said they could do it. They understood God had promised it. That's why it's so important for us to know what the promises of God are. We need to know who we are in Christ. I want to know what Christ has already done. And by the way, the finished work of the cross is infinite. So therefore, when we think we've arrived at figuring out what the finished work of the cross is all about, you are totally mistaken. Steve McVeigh said this, and I kind of think it might be true too, that eternity in heaven with God might be a continuation of this grace message. Just a thought. So how much are we going to have? I know it says we'll be likened to the Lord, but anyway, I do know this. It's infinite, and we'll never scratch the surface while we're here on this life, but I want to get as much as I can. How about y'all? Knowledge of God. Now listen to this. The knowledge of God and His promises are so important for a winning attitude. And friend, one that came as I was thinking about this message today, just one thought right up front, and I want you to see it on the screen, is that God is for you. Is God is for you. Look at this. If God is for you, who can be against you? Some of you think that the world's mad at you, and they may be. Some of you think that you can never mend or restore those relationships, and that may be true. Some of you think that all these things are against you in life. But friends, it doesn't matter as much about those things when you understand that the person, the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all for you, and that He loves you right where you are. I'm telling you, some of these other things begin to take a back seat. You see, we put these other things before God, and now it's no wonder, because people are going to let you down, right? Your spouse is going to let you down, I hate to tell you, but they will. But God and Moses said that they could have the promised land. Caleb and Joshua agreed, and I've said this before, Caleb basically had God's attitude. And man, if we could have God's attitude, wouldn't we have a winning attitude all the time? Well, by the way, you have it. You just don't know it. You just don't always let it out, and I don't either. So that's what growing in grace is all about. Well, Caleb and Joshua had to wait 40 years before entering the promised land. Moses ended up dying, and of course Joshua was raised up in his place to now, after the 40 years had passed and all the people had died off, Joshua was ready to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. That's where I want to pick up in Joshua chapter 3 as we look at verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there." Now it's very interesting why God told the Ark of the Covenant to actually go before the people. I'm going to jump on over to verse 11, and I want you to see this, and then we're going to take a 5 or 10 minute short discussion and actually talk about this. I'm just curious what you think about something, all right? Here's the next verse, verse 11. It says, "Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River." Here's the question I want you to talk about for a few minutes, and I'll be right back. Why was the Ark of the Covenant to go out front? Why did God say, take the few men, have them stand in front of them at the Jordan River? Now, you've read the scripture on ahead, but I want to go a little deeper than, well, it caused the water to stop. Okay, I'm going to talk about that. It caused them to walk across on dry land. That's the physical part, but I'm just curious what else that might be on your mind of why did God have them go out front with the Ark of the Covenant? I'll be back in about 5 or 10 minutes. All right, if I could have your attention, not some long theological answer that takes 10 minutes, but just give me some quick answers, what you came up with. Speak out loud. I'm not going to bring you a mic, but What are some reasons that the ark was, God told the ark to go before the people? Who's first? Okay. All right. Put him out front. He's first. Okay. Somebody else? Foreshadowing of Jesus. All right. Awesome. Now we clicking. All right. Somebody else? They didn't have to do any work. Well, you know there's got to be some work somewhere. That's what we've been taught in church. You got to work for Jesus to bless you, right? Okay, all right. Okay, because you've never been this way before, the ark is to go before you. Breaking new ground, okay? Anyone else? Awesome, okay? I have had such a good time as I was kind of preparing for, I was trying to follow the story, you know, on into what's happening and from the children of Israel exiting and then they've got to stay out for 40 years and all that. And I was beginning to read this and then of course the first thing I read was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And I said, all right, Lord, what's this got to do with the winning attitude? I really knew God was wanting me to stay with attitude. And I've entitled this message, The Foundation, which basically a foundation of what is the foundation of the winning attitude. So before I answer this question of what God gave me on top of what he just gave you, I want to talk about the ark just for a moment. Let's show a picture of the ark. Some of you have seen these. And I think these are fairly close as far as renditions of what the ark looked like. According to Hebrews chapter 9 verse 4, the ark of the covenant contained the following three things. Number one, you can see this on the screen, it contained the rod of Aaron, it contained a jar of manna, and it contained the tablets of stone, which are the Ten Commandments. Now in Exodus chapter 25, you're going to find more detail about the construction of the ark. And this is very interesting as you think about this. Now the sides and bottom of the ark, or the box, were made of wood. And when you study out what wood represents, you'll find out it represents humanity. And guess what? The wood was overlaid with pure gold, which speaks of God's righteousness. And yes, your humanity has been overlaid with Christ's righteousness. And I'll take it a step further. Your unrighteousness has been buried before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. It actually came to fruition at the cross. That's why we've been buried with Christ. So your old righteousness has already been buried and you've been raised a new creation in Christ. You see? And that's the picture here of what's happening. Now let's talk about the lid for a moment. The lid was called the mercy seat. It was made of pure gold that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice that it was not made of wood overlaid with gold. It was made of pure righteousness. Isn't this awesome? You think, what's the big deal? You just hold on. If you're not blessed by this message today and what God's given me to share to you, I'm telling you, your blesser's broken. Okay? All right. I'm just telling you, I'm asking the Holy Spirit, you know what? I didn't even pray at the beginning, but I have done it, but I said, Lord Jesus, and I'm doing it now, in the name of Jesus, unveil Jesus Christ today in a fresh way that we can all see what you've really done. Now, the top of the ark, if you'll notice, has two angels, both made of pure gold, and they're looking down at the mercy seat. I believe this represents God looking down at his son, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the significance of this? Vicki, come on up. Vicki Jackson, who works in the PRC, a pregnancy resource arena, and you know she's a member here. Well, we don't really have membership like traditional churches, but she's an attendee that comes here. And we had a little date night thing here at the church last night, and now wasn't her date, Tim. Okay. All right. I was with my wife. Tim was with it, and a few others were here. Anyway, we were sitting at the table with Vicki and Tim, and I said a little bit about what I'm preaching on today about the ark, and she said the Lord woke her up this morning, and she texted me a few things, and I said, would you just simply come share it? I can read your text, but I said, I'd really like you to share something about this mercy seat. Okay.
Well, I'm excited that this is the part of the Ark of the Covenant that I get to speak about, because the Lord has called me to speak very passionately about grace. And so I preface this about the mercy seat with telling you about there's a Bible study that I'm doing with a group of women on a particular topic. And the common theme in this Bible study is that most of the women say, I cannot forgive myself. So much of this Bible study is focused on helping them to see how Christ is the one and only propitiation for sin, and that he paid the price for all of their sin. So one of the things that we use in this study is just a little symbol, a little gesture that's just a little gift. And the red wrapping paper represents the blood that Jesus shed for them, and how it was that blood sacrifice that paid the price for them. And then the white ribbon around it represents the cross, and we fold it in the shape of a cross, and we tell them that it represents the purity, and the purity that was bestowed upon them when Christ went to the cross. But the one part of that that really stands out to me is the bow on top, because the bow on top represents the sprinkling of the faith that we have of how God has sprinkled our hearts and how he has cleansed our conscience from all unrighteousness, as it says, I believe, in Hebrews 10:22. So when you take that and you line all of this up together and you look at the mercy seat that is the covering on this ark, well, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? He mentioned the Ten Commandments and the two stones. Well, what was written in that, on the two stones, the Ten Commandments actually witnessed against the sin. It really laid out and brought clear the sins of the people. So the mercy seat was over top of that, and it was a covering. But what the Lord began to wake me up with and to show me was that the mercy seat, if you go back to the Hebrew meaning, which is, let me read some of the notes here, I believe is pronounced kaporeth, and you go back to the meaning of that, and yes, it means cover, but it also means seat of grace. So we have a seat of grace, and the mercy seat that is covering, you know, only the high priest could go behind that veil. And this is something that we've been teaching these women, is that we have open access. He says that we can come to him with unveiled faces. We have open access behind that veil. But behind that veil was where the Ark of the Covenant was, that only the high priest could go. And so when Moses would go in, and he would go into the Ark of the Covenant, where those two cherubim are that Brother Carlton mentioned, Christ would come down, God would come down, and he would speak to Moses, and he would meet with Moses between those cherubim that are over that mercy seat. And then that priest had to come in, and he had to sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat, which represented the sacrifice of Christ. So if you take all that back to Hebrews, where he says he's not only cleansed us from sin, but he's cleansed our conscience, and he says that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin, that all that did was remind people year after year of their sins. So when that mercy seat, that covering, it not only covered, the other meaning of that, if you go back to the Hebrew meaning, is wipe out. So the seat of grace wiped out our sins. It cleansed our conscience, so we no longer thought about any of those sins. So within that little gift box, we put a little card in Hebrews 10:17 that says, I remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And that goes on top of those sins. So the mercy seat is so significant in this. And I think about David when it talks about they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant in, and the passage that says that his wife looked down and she was embarrassed because he was dancing with joy. But he was dancing with joy, and they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant in. They were dressed in white linen, representing purity. He wore a priestly garment. But I don't think he would have been dancing with joy if he was focusing on the sin that was brought out by the Ten Commandments that were within the Ark. The mercy seat, the picture of Christ, is everywhere in the Bible. And so when we see the Ark of the Covenant, yes, we remember the holiness. We remember the word about the holiness of the Ark. But as people who are in Christ with unveiled faces, we can look at that Ark and we can see the mercy seat that is not just a covering. It has wiped out our sins through the propitiation of Christ's blood. And He now is that mercy seat. So when we tell you that you can go and crawl up in the lap of your daddy, of the Father, you are actually crawling up into the seat of grace. And that is how we have a winning attitude of knowing who we are in Him and that He has been that paid the price for us. So that was just something He revealed to me.
Awesome. Thank you, Vicki. Tim taught her all she knows, right? Wow. By the way, as long as he looks at Jesus, talking about God, the picture of the cherubim angels looking at the mercy seat, he sees perfection, he sees holiness. You are in Christ, he sees you as well, the same way. Wow. Friend, you're made perfect in Christ. It's not your behavior. You say, preacher, you just don't know what hang-ups I've got. You don't know what sins I have. And no, I don't, but God saw them all on the cross, and He's already forgiven them. He's already wiped them away. Our friends, the Bible's not true. John the Baptist said He was coming to take away the sins of the world. Hebrews 10:17 says, I will remember your sins no more. Psalms 103 talks about that He has removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. You got a choice whether you're going to believe that God has already dealt with every sin problem, or are you going to keep wallowing in your behavior. Your behavior does not define you, thank God, or we're all in trouble, right? Now, listen to this. Wouldn't you think the Hebrew word for the Ark of the Covenant might be the same as the Hebrew word for the ark that Noah built? After all, the ark of Noah, that the ark that he built, kind of represents salvation. Wouldn't it be reasonable to assume that God would have used the same Hebrew word for Ark of the Covenant as the basket that saved Moses? You remember how they placed tar on the bottom of the basket, keep it from sinking, and the mother placed the baby Moses in there and he floated down. Wouldn't you think maybe that God might have used the same word for the Ark of the Covenant as He used for this little mini ark? But the answer is no. The word ark of Ark of the Covenant is the same Hebrew word as coffin. You say, wow, what is the deal here? Well, just hang on. Genesis 50, verse 26, I want us to see this verse. This is the same, Ark of the Covenant is the same word for coffin as you see in this verse here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and was put in a coffin in Egypt. Isn't this interesting? Well, what's the significance of this? Hang on to that question. We're going to get to it in just a second. Now, I want you to remember, fast forward to the passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke that tell of the account of Easter morning. You remember where the ladies had come to the tomb and they had come, you know, to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, the Greek word here for tomb comes from the same Hebrew word as the ark of the covenant. So here we have the tomb, the coffin, and the Ark of the Covenant, basically all from the same root word. What is the big deal? Before I tell you though, allow me to state one more pertinent fact here. When the ladies came to the tomb, do you remember what they saw? They saw two angels. They encounter two angels. That's in Luke chapter 24, verse 3, if you think I'm making this up, okay? Remember the two angels on the mercy seat that we saw a moment ago? You see, Jesus, the tomb, was the real Ark of the Covenant. Now, the point of all this is the Ark of the Covenant, you see, is a story of the finished work of the cross. And I love this, and I want to share with you, now this is in my book if you want to study this a little deeper, but what's the significance of all this? The answer is threefold. First of all, this is the start of the new covenant of grace. Jesus, not only, you see, came and fulfilled the law, He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed the Christian from the curse of the law. The tablets of stones are buried into the coffin. Now, if this is news to you and you think, wow, you sure are belittling the law of God. I'm not belittling the law of God. I'm preaching to you the new covenant of grace. You can, in my book also, for you that are, this might be new to, what is the purpose of the law in the begin with? I go into much detail about this, but the purpose of the law was not to teach us how to live. The purpose of the law was actually to put more rules on the people to cause us to fail more so that we eventually would give up the works of ourselves and the works that we can do to gain our righteousness and realize we can't. And then, you see, we're in a position to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're going through life thinking that you can do enough good deeds, thinking that you can be kind enough and be holy enough and quit sinning, and you think that God's going to look at you and consider you righteous because of your good deeds, my friends, you are mistaken. You are on the wrong road. He's already seen your failures at the cross. He knew they couldn't do it. He knew Carlton Rivers could never do enough good. He could never preach enough good sermons. He could never do enough good things out there in the world. The Bible even says in the Old Testament that our righteousness is as filthy rags in front of a holy God. And I think I can do enough good things to make myself righteous and holy. Friends, Colossians 2 states that the law was nailed to the cross. Look it up. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14, right in there. The law, you see, was taken away. Now, the second thing, Jesus buried the idea once and for all that obedience to the law can save a person from their sins. Galatians 2, verse 16 states, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then there's a third thing that I want you to see here. We're not to live under the law. Is it Romans 6:14 that says we're not under law? Is that right? I think that's correct. We're not under law, we're under grace. So we're not to live under the focus of the law. We do good works because we're loved and forgiven. We do good works because Christ has already done the work. You see, I don't work to become righteous. I work and do some things because God's led me to, because I am righteous. Say, preacher, I saw you last week and you didn't look too righteous to me. Hey, I would not doubt that one bit. And if my wife were here, she could probably give you three or four or five or six, seven reasons, okay? Folks, our works has nothing to do with it. This is the part that I'm telling you the church is still struggling with. And they're saying, yeah, but I'm just telling you, it's all been done. Now back to the ark. The coffin or the ark contained the Ten Commandments. Now we could go into the other two items, but I just want to focus on the tablets of stone for a moment. They were buried away under the mercy seat. Do you get it? Okay? They were buried away. God no longer looks to the law to see you and me. He looks at the mercy seat. What's the mercy seat represent? It's Jesus Christ. We're not expected to live by rules anymore. Well, preacher, if you tell people like that, they're going to go out and live like the devil and have a license to sin. Hey, we're doing a good job without a license, okay? I'm telling you, people that say that do not understand grace. They do not understand grace. I don't work and do things because I know God's going to forgive me and He's going to make me right again because I just blew it. I lived most of my Christian life on that roller coaster. I'd sin, and I thought I had to confess that sin to become right again. By the way, my book goes into detail, scripture after scripture after scripture, that you've been forgiven at the cross. My friends, when you blow it and you fail, you need to say, wow, Lord, I did that. I've had people say, you sin, it doesn't bother you when you sin? Yeah, it bothers me. But what am I going to do about it? Am I going to wallow in it? Or am I going to realize and have the conscious decision that Christ has already forgiven that at the cross? Now I get up, you see, and I quit wallowing in that and I say, thank you, Lord. Nothing has changed that I'm still good with you. I'm still tight in your sight. I'm telling you, that will set you free alone, okay? But He sees the spotless Lamb of God that takes away all the sins of the world. Now I want you to get this. Look at this quote on the screen. The only way to get to the law, watch it, is to move the mercy seat. Every time a preacher or a teacher or you as an individual think that you've got to live by the law and the law is your focus, you are sliding Jesus out of the way to get to the law that Christ is already buried, that Christ is already put away and fulfilled in our place. And the moment you begin to pull back that mercy seat and you pull out the Ten Commandments, my friends, you are putting yourself back under the curse of the law. Now, I'm not saying you're under the curse, but you're living as if you are, and I'll get into that in just a moment. Friend, God has already buried it away. May God open our understanding to this. It is so freeing. It is so powerful. Now, back to Joshua chapter 3. Let's look at verse 11 again. Look at the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Why was the Ark of the Covenant to go out front? Are you ready for a fresh revelation? I've never heard, I love it when God takes a little old country boy that's not very scholarly. When God takes a little country boy from Heard County, Georgia, raised on a farm, little education in seminary, when he shows me something I've not heard from Steve McVeigh, I've not heard from Joseph Prince or anybody else, he just wanted to show me. He said, we're all, you see, on the same page, and we just slow down and listen enough, he'll speak to you too. When God sent the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, here's what the Lord began to show me. Number one, it's a picture of the new covenant given at the cross. Yes, all the way back to the Jordan River is pointing to Jesus Christ. Even though they were under the law, God gives glimpses of the new covenant of grace all throughout the Old Testament. It's like, I just can't wait to tell them, so I've got to give them a glimpse. You see, I've got to show them what's coming as a result of the cross. You see, God was about to give them the promised land, and he wanted them to know that it wasn't their works or their obedience, as some of you have already stated. It was he that was going to be giving this to them. Even though they were under the law, God knew that their works would never give them anything good. He knew that. So the Ark of the Covenant, you see, was pointing to the new covenant of grace. Number two, it is a reminder to keep our distance from the law. Think about it. He said, go out in front. It's a reminder. You see, understanding why the law was given, it was such a huge revelation for me, as I've already shared. And I hope that if you've not had that revelation, understanding, get back in the Word and dig. When I began to understand that I wasn't under law anymore, I began to look for my needs to be supplied, not through my works, not through my good deeds, not through my serving. You see, I've taught all of my life, you know, salvation has nothing to do with you, has nothing to do with keeping you saved. However, we've turned right around and told people, if you want God to bless you, if you want to be in God's good graces, if you want to remain in fellowship with Him, if you want to remain righteous with God, that makes me tired just saying all that, then you better step it up. And I'm telling you, I strive to step it up. And I burnt myself out. And the whole time, God, I was already righteous. I was already in fellowship with God. Apart from me, now you see I have the power to overcome some of these hang-ups that I've had, you see, in my life. Galatians 3:5. I know I quote this a lot, but I don't show it on the screen. I really want you to see this, Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by me striving, by me trying, by me, well, all these things the church says you got to do? Or is it by the hearing of faith? Jump over to Galatians 3:10. Here's the part that I'm telling you, when we move the mercy seat, and we pull out the Ten Commandments thinking it's our job to focus on them, to read them, to try to live by them. I'm going to get up today. I'm going to try not to lie because the Bible says do not lie. You are putting yourself back under the curse. And I'm telling you, you're not walking in grace when you do that. You want to keep the Ten Commandments? The best thing for you to do is leave them buried under the mercy seat. Focus on Jesus Christ, and then you'll begin to keep the things you want to keep to start with. Amen, Carlton. I'll help myself out. Thank you. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Actually, Christ has already redeemed you from the curse. But you're putting yourself back in it by not understanding what you're doing sometimes. I was talking to somebody just not long ago that they were telling me how that they've been talking to their family members who've been in church, and they're saying, but you still as a Christian has got to focus on the law system. And she asked me this question. She said, how many am I supposed to keep? Which ones am I supposed to try to focus on and keep? Well, here's the answer. Let's finish reading. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of law to do them. Hey, if you want to go the route of keeping the law, then my friends, you better dot every I and you better cross every T and you better keep them all. Because the Bible states that if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And I'm telling you, I've tried that route. I've tried that roller coaster. And I was up and down and I was striving. I'd come committing to do better and rededicating my life and confessing and professing and every kind of professing you know of. And I still was get up and still blow it just as much as before. And I'm telling you, that is not the focus. Our focus is what Christ has done. You see, you're not under the curse as far as God's concerned, but we place ourselves back under it when we don't understand this. Now back to Joshua. I want you to notice how the miracles came when the finished work of the cross was before them. Remember, I said the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the finished work of the cross. Now, look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 13. The priest will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall. I love this. Let's keep going, verse 14. So the people left their camp to cross Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was harvest season. I love how God put this in. It was harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. You see, I believe God did that on purpose. He had them to go across when the... How many of y'all ever seen the Chattahoochee River in Franklin or somewhere else, or some river that was out of its banks, flowing, almost about to get up in the road? That's exactly what was going on here. There's no doubt that they walked across in ankle-deep water. You know, you've heard people try to explain away the miracles of God in the Red Sea parting, you know, by saying, well, it was really in a place where they could walk across and it wasn't over their head. That is hogwash. That is trying to belittle the miracles of God. And I love it here where he says, to make sure there's no doubt, we're going to have the water flowing out of the banks. And so when the feet, look at the rest of the verse, but as soon as the feet of the priest were carrying the ark, touched the water at river's edge. And then the verse 16 goes on to say that there's a big wall and the water stood up and actually backed up all the way to the town of Adam. Wow. The new covenant restored the curse all the way back to when Adam sinned. Some of you deep thinkers, y'all need to go back and study this. This is awesome. Many believers don't know what the new covenant has done. That's why I believe our purpose as the church is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. There's so much we still don't know about what Christ has done. I believe that right believing will lead to right living. I don't believe in right living that is going to cause us to be more righteous or holy. I believe we need to focus on Jesus Christ and what He's done and who we are in Him. Now our behavior will begin to line up with who we are. You say, preacher, well, you know, this is all not all awesome, but what has it got to do with attitude? Well, let me ask you a question. Number one, when do you need help displaying a great attitude? Is it when everything's going well in your life and I mean the wife's behaving, the husband's behaving, children behaving, getting raises at work, and you're healthy, all that kind of stuff. Do y'all need a whole lot of help having a good attitude during those times? Usually not. When do you need it the most? It's when the bottom has dropped out. It's when you feel like nobody cares. It's when you can't seem to get this behavior in line. It's when you can't seem to get that other person's behavior in line. It's when you can't feel God. It's when you can't see what He's doing and you're just still walking and that financial problem is still there. That health issue is still there. That relational issue is still there. Friend, that's when you need the Lord's attitude to come forth the most, in my opinion. The foundation of a winning attitude, you see, is found in the Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, and I'm telling you, you've got to be intentional about this. When you're going through a difficult time and you have a tendency, you keep gravitating back. You thought you'd given it to the Lord. You thought you trusted in Him. But you keep going back in your mind to that problem, to that difficulty, and you're consumed with it. And it's just destroying you on the inside. Let me encourage you to take those thoughts captive and get out a CD of Rivers or Prince or McVeigh. Them two would be better, by the way. Get out your Bible and let the Holy Spirit take you to some scriptures and hear the truth. You need to focus not on fixing the problem, but focus on who you are in Christ. You ought to set yourself up and say, listen, He keeps saying there's so many promises that we don't even know about. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. He'll give you fresh revelation outside of this church, just by the way. I know that shocks you. You are the church. Wherever you go, there the church goes. I think it's good to come together and it's good to grow and as iron sharpens iron, that kind of thing. But I'm telling you, you are the church. You have the same Holy Spirit of God that's leading you into all truth as I do. And just focus on Him and say, Lord, I'm putting that behind me. I'm going to get my eyes back on You, Lord, and I want to thank You that that need is already met. I want to thank You that this has already happened. I want to thank You, God, that I have everything I need that pertains to life and godliness. 1 Peter it is, I think. Is that right? These kind of verses you need to quote and know. Know the truth. Will that affect your attitude? I think it will. The key to a winning attitude is to focus on Jesus. The second question I want to ask you, if Jesus is all you need, we sing this, we say it, but do we really believe it? But if He is, let's just say, if He is, and you begin to believe it, will it affect your attitude in the midst of the valley? The answer is yes, I'll help y'all. I'm telling you, but you've got to believe it. You've got to speak it out loud, and you've got to believe it. Let's look at the last scripture, Joshua 3:17. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. I love it. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Question three I want to ask you. Based on this verse, after people had passed by the Ark of the Covenant, was the Ark of the Covenant before them? Or was it now after, behind them? This is deep now. It's not a trick question. Just answer. What is it? It was behind them. Well, a while ago you said it's important to have the Ark out front. Well, it was. The Ark of the Covenant has already been accomplished and behind us. What are we saying? We're saying that the finished work of the cross is done. It's finished. It's past tense. Jesus has satisfied the law. Just as the waters were backed up all the way to Noah, the curse of the law has been backed up all the way to Mount Sinai, where the law was given in the first place. What has the Ark of the Covenant got to do with a winning attitude? If I were to sum it up in one sentence, look at this on the screen. As we continue to grow in our understanding of what Jesus has done, the winning attitude we already possess will continue to come forth. Folks, I don't know about you, but But this makes my heart happy. The more I see and unveil what Jesus has already done, the more my focus is on the mercy seat and not on what's under the mercy seat. The focus is on Jesus Christ. I just can't help but shout and say, God, thank you. It humbles me. It's kind of a precursor to worship, isn't it? A prelude to worship. A song came to my mind as I was going back over this morning, and I thought, shout to the Lord just came to my mind. I just want to shout and thank Him. Sometimes it's a humble way. It ain't running around. Sometimes some of you it might be running around. But sometimes it's just a humbleness of inside of saying, God, I know a little bit more about who I am. And I just want to shout back and give you praise. Would you, if you that feel like standing and can, would you stand? If you can't, you worship sitting down. Let's stand as we focus on this song, Shout to the Lord.